Good morning. And how many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? And you don't have to raise your hands because I know it'd be every one of you. Those that love the Lord. This morning I've listened to Brother Lamar teaching, and we need to thank God. You know, we know it's God that does it, but we need to thank God for teachers like Brother Lamar. I said, just hearing him. You know, if most of y'all that were here this morning and heard what the Lord gave him to say, well, I could just about say ditto and close the book and say and go with being dismissed. But because a lot of what he was saying goes along with what I've been looking at. And he was in the book of Psalms, and I'm going to be in the book of Psalms this morning. And he was just reading in Deuteronomy about the Ten Commandments, and we'll be talking about the Ten Commandments. The Lord, it's not us, but it's God who directs our thoughts. You know, if we pray and ask him, you know, that whatever we do, it'll be according to his will. And we ask him to lead us, guide us, direct us in all that we do. You know, then we can know that it's going to be led by the Spirit. And you'll have situations like this where somebody teaches Sunday school and it's along the same lines, and sometimes it's the same verses as what the preacher's going to preach. So I just pray that you be with me and bless me and pray for me and pray that the Lord will direct my thoughts and help me with my reading. And, you know, because it's not me, it's not about me, it's nothing to do with me, it's all Christ. I want to point to Christ and let us say just follow him. And so turn with me to Psalms chapter 34. I'll be reading a lot of different scriptures, but you don't necessarily have to turn to each one, but you might could jot them down or just sit back and listen to them and think about them and meditate on them, because that's what we're to do, is meditate on God's Word day and night. You know, bring to our remembrance what His Word has to say in every thought, bring captive, you know, every thought, and see if it lines up with the Word of God. All right, Psalms 34, our text is going to be verse 14. But I want to start with verse 8 and start reading down. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no want to them that fear him. And we think about that. We just got through hearing about fearing the Lord. And we think about that. You know, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. You know. Verse 10 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. You know, if we seek the Lord, he always says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Always put God first in all things, and you'll have no want for anything. He's going to supply your needs. He's going to be with you through thick and thin, through hard times and good times. No matter what it takes, God's going to be there for you if we put him first. And truly, you know, he says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. You know, if we truly do that, we know that we're not providing anything. Anything that happens, it's not us, it's Christ. You know, that we can put all the credit towards him and not have any pride or any selfish thoughts, but put it all towards Christ. Verse 11 says, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It said, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? And Matthew Henry says that he supposes that we all aim to be happy. And we all remember that song about don't worry, be happy. And there's a lot of truth to that. You know, if we really study God's Word and meditate on it, apply it to our lives, put God first in every thought, you know, we don't have to worry, but be happy. All right, verse 13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Verse 14 says, Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. As I was studying on this and trying to see which way the Lord would direct me on what I wanted to teach on or preach on, you know, I was directed towards Isaiah 48:18. It says, "Oh, that thou hast hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." And every time we read, every time we sing, "It is well with my soul," you know, I could always remember 3:21. You know, that's because it's like that was just my favorite song. Because if we look at, you know, and later on we may look at it, the words to that song, how we know that it is well with our soul when we go through troubles, we know that Christ is with us. We know that He's going to get us through it. No matter how bad it might be, spiritual, it might be physical, it might be financial, it might be any possible way, you know, that the devil could try to get at you, we know that it is well with our soul because we know Christ is stronger than the devil. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So we can rely on Him, commit our life to Him, and know that, you know, we don't have to worry about the devil. I'm going to tell you a few other things I was thinking of as I got to looking at this verse. It says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." I got to thinking about the peace, seeking peace. The peace that we seek is not the same as the peace the world seeks. The peace the world seeks is a pacifier. And what I mean by that is, for instance, the woman who fussed about prayer in the schools. We have one squeaky wheel, and what's the government do? Take prayer out of the schools, you know, because you got one squeaky wheel. All they're doing was pacifying. You see that, you know, when you take God out of something, you're inviting the devil in. And we all know that. So they went from no prayer in the schools to no discipline. You know, we got in trouble in school, we got paddlings, but we didn't do it again. You know, we knew that there was discipline. And then you might get it again when you got home, you know. So there was discipline at home, there was discipline at school, so the kids didn't act up. You know, they done what they were supposed to do. They obeyed, which is really what peace is all about, is obeying God. Being obedient to God is what gives us true peace. What do you think about the, they took prayer out of the schools, took discipline out of the schools, and they said, wait a minute, they can discipline them at home, so we'll take that away. So all these little kids start getting the police involved and saying it's domestic abuse, you know. And the child abuse, and all, when they're just getting a spanking or whipping or correction of any type, they don't want any type of correction. They want you to tell them, and a lot of times, you know, words just don't get it. He says, spare the rod and spoil the child, you know. Not saying that you're to beat your children, but you are to correct them. Because if you don't, then what are they? According to the Bible, they're the same as bastards and none of yours, just like we are to Him. You know, if He don't correct us, we're not none of His. So we just thank God when He does correct us. But by the world pacifying and trying to keep peace, you know, it's not the same kind of peace. All they're doing is trying to pacify the squeaky wheel, you know. So anyway, I got to thinking about that through government. And I'm not complaining with government because we know that God puts them in the position they're in. But I'm just saying that if you look at it, if you stand back and look at it, and you see they want to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And sometimes they do it in writings and say, oh, well, you know, well, that was an accident. That was no accident. Never happened before. You know, just because they really want to take God out. They don't want God in there. So the world's way of peace is not our way of peace. And you think about, when you get to thinking about disciplining, I heard it said here recently that some parents want to be more friends with their children than parents. You know, they don't want to discipline them, so they want to be friends with them instead of correcting them when they do wrong. They say, well, you know, I done that too when I was wrong. You know, I'm going to let that go because I done the same thing, you know. And then you start saying, well, that's no way to teach them. You know, you teach them the way of God. You teach them piety. You teach them to do righteous things. You teach them to do right and not wrong. Don't teach them what you used to do when you were evil, because you're teaching them evil. We're to sustain from evil, to abhor evil, do that which is good. We're to leave evil behind us, because that's not our way anymore. That's not our nature anymore. Our nature is of God and doing righteousness and things of God. I was reading in the Life's Application Bible, and it's I really prefer King James, but it's one of the newer English versions that's kind of really too English for me, but I like their some of their commentaries. I mean, if you think about it, you know, the Old Testament was done in Hebrew. I think Daniel was done in Chaldean, something like that, and the New Testament is Greek. But all that has been transferred over to English, which is like Old English when you look at the King James Version. But to me, the King James Version is the closest one to that we can read. You know, it's just kind of the way I look at it. That's one of the reasons I prefer it. But anyway, what I wanted to point out was that I've got some comments here from Life's Application Bible, and it ended up almost being my outline. So here he talks about Psalms 34:10 through 14, which we read 8 through 14. So for time's sake, I won't go back over it, but I'm going to start reading here. It says, the Bible often connects reverence, trusting, and fearing God with obedience. So here they're calling this reverence to God, which is trusting and fearing God. And we know that to fear God and obey His commandments, that's the full duty of man, according to Ecclesiastes 12:13. You know, we're to fear God and keep His commandments. And if you think about that, you know, what is your Christian life all about? You fear God and you keep His commandments. You know, and it's out of love, you know, because He first loved us. That's why we love Him. But we obey Him because really there's a fear of God. You know, we think about that great and terrible day. Those who don't fear God, it's going to be terrible. Those who do fear Him, it's going to be great. There was a guy at work, he goes to the Church of Christ, and he kind of disagrees with me. We had a little conversation the other day. He made the comment about the earthquake. He said, well, that shows you the end of time's right upon us. I said, you're right. I said it's going to be great for those who know the Lord, and it's going to be awful for those who don't. And he said, I got to disagree with you there. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, there ain't but one church going. And I said, yeah, that's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are born again, those who are saved, those who press on to the end, those who, you know, live for Christ. And he gave his little speech, and that's what it amounted to, it seemed like, because nothing he said really made any valid points. I mean, it was just argumentative. It was just something to argue. And I'm like, you know, the Bible tells us not to fall into those traps. You know, so I let him say what he had to say, and I told him, you know, what I had to say. I didn't argue with him. I just told him, I said, you know, that I believe, you know, if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're truly a child of God, you are that church. You are that one church. That church, he said, was, he started quoting the verse about being a church built on the rock. I said, the rock is Jesus Christ Himself. I said, that's where our church is. I said, we are all one body. I said, we are all the church. That's true, but we're all different members. I said, you know, you got the hand, the arm, the foot. We're all different, but we got the same body. And he had said something, and I said, well, if you think about it, you thought where Paul, you know, he preached to the Galatians. He preached to the Ephesians, to the Corinthians. I said, they're all still Christians. They're still the same church. I said, that's the one church. Even though they went by different names, you've got to identify who you're talking to. You know, he couldn't say all Christians had this one fault when it was just, you know, the Corinthians or just the Ephesians or whoever it might have been. You couldn't just label them all one thing. You've got to separate them in order to identify them. You know, but we're all truly identified as children of God. Anyway, that was a conversation that we got into, and And it makes you think about, you know, the world, even those who want to claim the name of Christ, just want to argue. They don't want to fellowship with you or be at one with you or, you know, be in one accord or have the same mind as Christ had, you know. All they want to do is say, well, I'm right and you're wrong, you know. And that's just not the way to be. Here again in the Life Application Book says, anyone who doesn't obey and doesn't love me, or it says, anyone who doesn't obey me doesn't love me. John 14:24, which we know it's worded a little different from that, but as Brother Lamar was saying this morning, he kind of quoted that, saying that, you know, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said. You know, so basically, he says also, like I said, in John 14:24, if you don't keep my commandments, you don't love me. I mean, that's just the proof. You know, as they say, the proof in the pudding. You don't love me, you don't keep my commandments. You don't obey me, you don't show any reverence for me. David defined reverence as don't lie, turn from sin and do good, promote peace. Reverence is much more than sitting quietly in the church. See, it includes the way we live in obedience to God, which he says in Psalms 34:11-14, which we just read. All right, David encouraged others to trust and fear God and to exemplify faith, truth, obedience, and goodness in their lives. See, he feared God, and for the most part, he chose the way of goodness and peace. And, you know, I don't understand when he said, and for the most part, same thing Brother Lamar was talking about this morning, you know, with David and Bathsheba. You know, we make mistakes. We don't want to dwell on those mistakes. And sometimes it seems that's like what we're identified by. But when I think of David, I don't think of Bathsheba. I think of David, a man after God's own heart. You know, I look at the good in him. And as we get through looking at peace, we'll learn that even our enemies, if we'll look for the good in them and dwell on that, meditate on that, speak on that, on the good in them, and we'll find ourselves with not enough time to talk bad about them. David even treated some of his worst enemies with kindness. 1 Samuel 24:1-8. All right, we'll go ahead and turn there real quick. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the cheek coats by the way, where were a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy unto thy hand, that thou mightest do to him as it will seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off his skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass after that, David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. I'm going to stop right there. You can read on down to verse 8. But it said David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And we think about doing good to those who hate us, loving our enemies, those that we want to do bad, you know, but we don't. We know that's not right. That's not God's way. You know, the devil will say, you know, like again, Brother Lamar was talking about in Romans chapter 7, he says, that I would, I don't do, and that that I would not, that I do. You know, that's what he's saying here. You know, I cut his skirt off, but I didn't want to do that. That's not the way to handle that. God said not to, you know. And we think about that. We're to let God have vengeance. And it's not, vengeance is not ours to have, but God's. Then again in chapter 26 and verse 10, David said, As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. In Romans chapter 12, turn there real quick. We'll just start with verse 9 and read through the end there. It says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, which is repeating what we said here in Psalms. You know, abhorring that which is evil. Separating yourself from those things which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. You know, we're identifying ourselves. We're saying that I identify with those things that are of God, those things that are righteous, those things that are good. That's what I want to be identified with, not those things that are evil. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. And as you think about that, think about, you know, as you're at work, at home with your families, or wherever you may be, are you really showing brotherly love? Are you honoring one another? Are you preferring one another? Are you saying, you know, put others first, put them before me? And a lot of times we're not doing it. I know when I look at myself. At work, I've noticed sometimes I kid around too much with certain ones that I just don't want them to really think of me like that. I said, you know, I need to quit that, because you think about it after you've done it sometimes. You say, well, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it that way, you know. All right, verse 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's what every day, every minute should be, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And that, if we're continuing instant in prayer, you know, we'll be doing all these other things. We'll be doing the things of God if we're constantly in conversation with God. He says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, and if we just examine each one of these, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Are we really doing that? Are we really given to hospitality? He says, bless them which curse you, bless and curse not. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but descend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You know, a lot of times, that's what it seems like we're doing. We're saying, you know, oh, I'm a little smarter than that. I'm not going to do that. And, you know, we really should be saying, well, the Bible says this, and that's what I'm going to do. Instead of saying, well, I'm smarter than that. I'm not going to stoop to that level. You know, and that's what you hear a lot of people saying, well, I'm on a higher level than that. You know, and they just put themselves on a lower level when they said that, because they're not esteeming others higher than themselves. They're not putting God first. They're showing pride, and God hates a proud look. You know, so all they're doing is sinning, because anything that's not of faith is sin. Verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that one verse covers so much. I mean, we could actually teach or preach on each one of these verses individually, because a lot of what we're looking at today is recompense to no man evil for evil. Because a lot of times your enemy is going to do something to provoke you. He's going to try to make you make a mistake. And then he's just going to stand back and look at that. He calls himself a Christian. He ain't no Christian. He does the same thing I do. He reacts the same way I do. Well, we can't act the same way they do. We can't react the same way they do. We have to act like Christ acted, react the way Christ reacted, you know, in all situations. That's why we need to be constantly in prayer, constantly putting others before us, constantly, you know, giving to hospitality, constantly distributing to the necessity of the saints. Each one of these verses that we just got through reading, if we're constantly meditating on them things, we're not going to recompense evil for evil. But we're going to do good to overcome that is evil. All right, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And as we look at peace, that was one of the verses that come to my mind. If it be possible, because we know in ourselves we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ. He said, as much as lieth in you. Well, is it greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? Who is in you? Is your father Satan, the father of lies? Or is it Jesus Christ, the truth? Verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And that's another thing I have to think of a lot. When somebody does something to me, I'm not to retaliate. I'm to say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And not out loud either, because, you know, that is provoking. But I'm to quote that scripture to myself and say, Lord, I would handle it wrong. It's not in me to handle it. It's not my place to handle it. But it is God's. He says, you're giving place unto wrath when you handle it. And you're giving a foothold for the devil. You're letting him, if you handle it, you know, you're not going to handle it right. So that's why I say, whenever somebody, he says, avenge not yourselves, is there a better way to say it? You know, avenge not yourselves, because it is, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? It says, if he thirsts, give him drink. You kind of in the back of your mind saying, he's my enemy. You're not wanting to help him. Or do you have that new nature, which is Christ? Do you have that mind of Christ? Do you have that mind that's going to say, no, I'm going to do right to overcome evil. I'm going to do good no matter what he does. You know, and that's what we have to do. It says, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, Peter quoted some verses as a strategy for living in a non-Christian environment. 1 Peter chapter 3. I got it wrote down here. I had some things marked that I just moved, so oh well. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12 says, finally, be ye all of one mind. He's telling you, be ye all of the same mind. Be of one mind, having compassion one to another. Well, we were just talking about brotherly love, having love for one another, putting others first. He says, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. All right, verse 38 says, ye have heard that it have been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but Whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And where he says here that ye resist not evil, you know, a lot of people translate that wrong. He's saying here, don't give in to that. He's saying here, don't retaliate. If they smite you on the right cheek, don't turn his cheek, but turn your other cheek, as in, I'm not going to retaliate because Christ is going to take up for me. Christ is going to retaliate. I'm not going to do it. It's not in me to do it, but it's in Christ. That's why he says, when he says that you resist not evil, he's not saying give in to evil, but he's saying don't give in to evil. He's saying don't retaliate the way the world would, but handle it the way Christ would. And verse 43 and 44 says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. And I think, he says that he compares hatred to murder. You know, it's just like you murder somebody if you have hatred for them. If you really hate them, you know, you're the same, you're looked upon as the same as a murderer. I'm going to read Matthew Henry's notes on this. He says, love your enemies. It is great duty of Christians to love their enemies. While we cannot have complacency toward them, one that is openly wicked or profane, nor put a confidence in one that we know to be deceitful, we must take notice of that even in our enemies, which is commendable. You know, even in our enemies, those things that we don't need to point out what's bad, point out what's wrong, and point out, you know, the things that would make them look bad, but we're to point out those things that make them look good. Point out those things that are commendable. Those things that's going to prefer them, where he says prefer one another. You know, he says esteem them higher than yourselves, even though they're your enemy. He says, and love that, though they are our enemies. Love that which is good in them, even though they're our enemies. He says, we must have a compassion for them and a good will toward them. He says, bless them. When we speak to them, we must answer their revilings with courteous and friendly words. In other words, when they cuss you out, say something nice, or don't say nothing at all, which is what he's fixing to say here. He says, behind their backs, we must commend that which is commendable. And when we have said all that we can say about them, good, not to say anything more. When we've said all the good we can say about them, stop. You know, what was it? I was trying to think of that cartoon where the rabbit says, I think it's a rabbit. He talks about if you can't say something good, don't say nothing at all. You know, and that's really true. When you've said all you can say good, then it's time to shut up because you don't want to say something bad. All right, it says do good. A better proof of love than good words. And he stops right here and goes on to pray for them. But I got to thinking about, you know, a better proof of love than good words is good deeds, is good actions, is showing that you love instead of just saying it. But doing something to show them that you really don't hate them. You know, because your actions, and they're going to think that you hate them, but when you show them that you really don't hate them, you know, they condemn themselves by showing their hate. It says, pray for them who persecute you. It is no new thing for the most excellent saints to be hated, cursed, persecuted, and despitefully used by the wicked people. See, Christ himself was so treated. We have an opportunity of showing our conformity both to the precept and to the example of Christ by praying for them who thus abuse us. So we must pray that God will forgive them, that they may never fare worse for anything they have done against us. In other words, pray for them to be saved. Pray that God will change their heart, because we can't do it. But if we show them that we are really, truly of Christ, that we really don't hate them, that we really want good for them, you know, that we're honest. You know, it's one thing to say that you want good for somebody. That is your enemy. But can you honestly do it? Because that, your intentions mean the world. You know, because that makes a difference. All right, it says, and that he would make them to be at peace with us. Because he says he will do that. When you get to studying on peace, he says that he'll make even our enemies to be at peace with us. You know, and God cannot lie. So we need to think about that. He's not going to make them to be at peace with us if we show hatred, if we show discontentment. You know, if we show that we're just like them, then they're still going to be hateful. They're still going to be full of hate towards us, because we're not who we say we are. I'm going to read on down. I was looking at 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12, and I read through verse 9, but I'm going to start with verse 10 here. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. So here's looking at basically the same thing we just saw. You know, you call yourself a Christian, but then you speak evil of somebody, whether they're your enemies or not. You know, if you're speaking evil of them, if you're making them look bad, and a lot of times, like I said, I kid around with folks at work, and one of them, you know, I even say stuff kidding around to make him look bad, you know. And then I'll come back and tell him, I was just joking, you know. And he's, I know it. I said, but then I got to think, I shouldn't do that, you know, because others might not know that I was joking, you know. And it's, what does it say about foolish gestures? You know, we're to avoid that. That's one of the things that we're to avoid, foolish gestures. In James chapter 3, turn to James chapter 3. And we'll start with verse 6. It says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. You know, one thing you can say can change the whole outlook of your Christian life. You can say something, then somebody hear it, and that they remember that. They're going to say, well, I know what he said. I know what he thinks. I know, you know, I've heard him say something that there's no way he could be a Christian if he said that. You know, the tongue can defile the whole body. That it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. So he's setting on fire. You're setting on fire by you saying something that proves that you're really not who you say you are. You know, you're just showing that you're really a child of Satan instead of a child of God. It says, for every kind of beast of the bird, every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tame and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. It says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? Can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? So in other words, he's saying you're identifying who you are by what you say. You know, if somebody's showing hatred towards you and you show hatred right back, You are just like them. If somebody's showing hatred towards you, but you show love toward them, then and you speak love toward them, then you know you're not cussing. You're talking of truth. You're talking of God. You're talking of things that you're putting that fresh water out of a fresh water fountain and not salt water. Because, you know, you think about that. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. How many times do you hear people just with a awful foul mouth, and then but they call themselves Christian. They say that. I know of some at work that, and I've mentioned them before in Sunday school, that if I didn't know that they made a profession that they say they're Christians, I never would have thought it, because their language does not agree. Their language says they're full of Satan. I mean, in the awfulest way possible. I mean, from the Lord's name vain and just any awful words you can think of, I've heard them say it. You know, and it's like, how? How can you do that? How can, and according to the Bible, you can't. Amen. All right, and verse 11 says that let him eschew evil and do good. So we're to separate ourselves from evil and do that which is good. Let him seek peace and ensue it, which goes along with what we were saying in Psalms, you know, to seek peace and pursue it, you know, to go after it. And this is the peace of God, because he wants us to be peacemakers. It said, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Somehow we think that peace should come to us with no effort. But David explained that we are to work hard at living in peace with one another. Paul echoes these thoughts in Romans 12, 18 through 21. Said it is, if it be possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You know, this is going over what we said a few minutes ago, that we're not to avenge ourselves, but we're to let God do it. You know, we're to not to overcome evil with evil, but to overcome evil with good. All right, I'm going to go over just a few things real quick, verses that tell us depart from evil. Psalm, you don't have to turn to these because it's going to be several of them real quick. Like, it says Psalms 37:27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. And Matthew Henry says that we are to leave our sins and engage in the practice of serious godliness. I like the way he put that. Engage in the practice of serious godliness. You know, we think about being sinless. We think about, you know, be perfect for your Father in heaven, which is, be like your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. You know, we strive for that perfection. We know we're going to make mistakes. We know that we're going to sin because we have that sprinkling of flesh, you know. So we know that we're going to make mistakes, but we don't make plans for those mistakes. We don't make provisions for the flesh. We don't try to sin, but when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess our sins, and we don't go back to it. We repent and turn the other way. When we make a mistake, we don't practice it. We don't continue to practice it. And that shows that we're a child of God, that we're constantly growing in grace, trying to improve our lives and live more godly, and as Matthew Henry says, with serious godliness. Proverbs 3:7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. I was going to Tallahassee the other day, and there was this old drunk. He practically stepped out in front of my car trying to get me to stop, so I stopped. And he wanted to know if he could get a ride to, down the road. I said, he asked me where I was going. I told him, and he said, I need to go to my sister's house. And he said, she lives in Tallahassee. I said, all right. So I give him a ride, and you could tell, I mean, you could smell it on him. And he said, God gonna bless you for this. And I said, yeah. And I couldn't understand half of what he was saying, but he kept saying, ain't that right? He would mumble something, ain't that right? And I would say yes just to pacify him, just so he would sit there and be quiet till we got to where we were going, you know. And I got to thinking, I shouldn't have done that. I should have, you know, we even talked about God, and he talked about, you know, him doing right. He said, but he knows that he'd been drinking, and he knows that that ain't right, and he'd say, ain't that right? But every time he'd say something, he'd say, ain't that right? And I'd say, yeah, that's right. And then I got to thinking about it. I should have been, even though he was drunk, I should have gave him more scripture in my language that he might could have remembered some of it, you know. Being drunk, you never know whether he'd remember it or not, but the possibility, you know, it's not us that pricks the heart. It's God, you know, and it's salvation comes by the hearing of the word. You know, when we think about that, it's not what we do. It's not, nothing I could have done could have convinced him of Jesus Christ saving us from our sins. But I could have quoted more scripture that the Lord might have brought back to him, you know, to convict him of his sins. But anyway, we do things and think about it later. That was what my point was. You know, there's several times that I'll miss an opportunity and think of it later, what I should have done, what I should have said. When if we're really in prayer with God constantly, continuously, meditating on his word day and night, those things should come to us right first. That should be the first thing we think of. What can I say to him that God will have an impact on his life, you know? Anyway, that come to my mind. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we know that the world's, like he was saying, ain't that right, ain't that right. They think whatever they say is right, you know. They just want you to give them the confidence to say, yeah, that's right, you know. Make them feel good, but, you know, we shouldn't be so quick to agree. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth in confidence. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord they depart from evil. It says Psalms 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You know, that's something we have to continually think about, is doing his commandments, keeping his commandments, doing what Christ said for us to do. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. You know, and that's not saying that you're saved by your works. And we all know that, but there's others who don't seem to catch that. You know, that we're not saved by our works, but we work because we are saved. We depart from evil because his word tells us to depart from evil. We try to keep his commandments because his word tells us to keep his commandments. Not because we think that we're going to get something extra out of it. Not because we think we can do something to help God along. Not because we think that that it's going to give us salvation. But we know that salvation is of faith in God and mercy, but not of our works. Proverbs 16:18 said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So we know that we're not to have a proud look, not to be proud, but to go the other direction, because God hates pride. All right, Matthew 3:7 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, and that's something you don't hear much about these days. We're not telling anybody to flee from the wrath to come. The wrath is coming, but we're not telling anybody. We're like, let's keep that a secret. If they come to church, they'll find out. Some people, the only church they're going to hear is us. So we need to tell them about the wrath to come. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." And I got to thinking about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he says that, you know, if the eye offends thee, pluck it out. You know, because you'd rather go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes, you know. And I know I'm running a little bit late, but I'm just going to cover a couple of little verses. I may skip around a little bit just to give you the general idea. Depart from evil, you know. And that's the main thing I want to get across this morning, is that we are to depart from evil and cleave to that which is good. 1 Corinthians 10:13-14 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry." And you notice that he throws that right there at the end. You know, he's telling him, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. Because it's so easy to make something your idol. It might be a car. It might be a football team. It might be, you know, it can be your house. It can be any item. You know, if you put it before God, that's idolatry. And when you think about this, he says he gives you a way of escape. He's telling you, whatever the temptation may be, it's not more than you can handle, because there's a door of escape. But how many times do we face temptation and look for the door of escape? It's there, because he promised it. We'll eliminate a few of these, but 1 Corinthians 6:9 is something you can look at. And 2 Timothy 2:19, the last part says, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, and that's something we need to do, you know, is not to practice sin. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace." He says, "With them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart." So we need to constantly think about charity, righteousness, faith, and peace, and follow after these things and not after the world. And James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." But the key to that is submit yourself to God. You know, because if you don't submit yourself to God first, the devil's not going to flee from you. I tell you what. Well, I'm running late, so I'm going to go ahead and stop right here. I had a couple more things. We didn't really get into looking at peace too much. We didn't get into looking at doing good, you know. But there's one verse I'm going to read for you if I can find it real quick. About doing good is this right here. It says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law of the prophets." You know, you've heard that called the golden rule. Doing good, you know, to others. Doing to others as you would have them do unto you. And you think about doing that all the time. You know, whatever you do, is that the way you want them treating you? When you answer somebody's question, is that the way you want to be answered? Whatever you do, do it. Whatever you do it as unto the Lord. So James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." So if you know to do good, you know something is good, and you don't do it deliberately, that's sin. That's the same as doing evil. All right. Well, I appreciate your attention, and God bless you. And this, I hope that you can, I'd say my prayer is that you would meditate on what we've heard this morning, and knowing that that we're to avoid evil, to flee from evil, that we're to pursue peace and go about doing good as Christ did.